The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
You'll find it helpful to have your copy of Scripture open, I feel sure. Chapter 2 begins with a great contrast from Chapter 1 as it relates to the attitude and atmosphere of the story, I think. When you get into chapter 2, you start to breathe in the fresh air of grace. We have these two widows who've lost so much. They've returned to Bethlehem, and they've returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. And with that, chapter 1 ends with a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope in what has otherwise been darkness so far. And that hope really starts to rise and unfold as we move our way into chapter 2. And as hope dawns and starts to rise, and we start to see God working in this story of an individual family, but also in this story of all the people of God, what will light the way will be grace. Grace will light the way. Ruth and Naomi are no longer in a foreign land. They're in the land of promise. They are among the people of God whom the Lord has visited. Remember, they're back in Moab, and while they're in the fields, they hear that the Lord has visited His people and gave them food. So now they're back in Bethlehem. Ruth and Naomi, two widows, beggars, totally dependent, totally in need, helpless and hopeless at this point, apart from the glimmer of hope that the Lord has visited His people and that He's given food to His people, and now they're back in the land of promise. Ruth is full of faith. She has been converted to the people of God and the covenant of God. Naomi is bitter. She has suffered much, and they come now back into Bethlehem. Back into Bethlehem, where King David, the great and the greater King Jesus, will both be born. And they come into the fields on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the same fields where David surely tended his father's sheep, the same fields where the heavenly host first appeared to simple shepherds. And they were the first to hear the good news that a Savior has been born. This is where we are. This is the setting of chapter 2, and it makes a difference. It's set in the fields of grace. Chapter 2 is set in the fields of Boaz. As it turns out, the Redeemer. We're in the Redeemer's fields. So although we know how the story will end, we know how Ruth will end, most of us. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know how Ruth is going to end. I have mentioned it several times. I think it's important to point to the end of the story in order to understand what it's really about. However, we're supposed to read it as though we don't know the end. You're supposed to read the story as though you don't know what will happen. You're supposed to ask questions. The writer writes in this way. You're supposed to feel the great uncertainty that looms over the larger story. They have nothing. They are still in great danger. They have no support. They don't have family to turn to. They don't have a job to fill. That's not what this society was like. Is someone going to provide? Will Ruth find another husband? Who will take care of Naomi? These are the questions that you're supposed to be asking. The writer writes that way. That's why verse 1 is important, because he says, now verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, great standing of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. You're supposed to ask, who the heck is Boaz? I know you know who he is. We're supposed to not know. The writer just puts verse 1 in there just to put it in your head and then leaves it and continues with the story. This Boaz, of course, will be this Redeemer, this great type of Christ. But there's great uncertainty in this story. And yet with the uncertainty, there is this divine foreshadowing of all that God has already providentially prepared that is permeating the story. The uncertainty, God is working in it. He is working in the uncertainty. And you see the shadows of His providence within the uncertainty, already preparing the way. He's going to work out all His eternal purposes in the redemption of His people. He's going to bring His grace to bear, not only in His people, but He's going to do it in this singular family, these individual lives, this single family in Bethlehem. Just so that you know where we're going, this chapter is all about two things. It's all about finding grace and the revealing of the Redeemer. It's about finding grace and the revealing of the Redeemer. And we're just going to look at the first four verses this morning, but that's what the chapter is about. And you can really see this in this quest for grace in the first 13 verses. Note verse 2, Ruth says, "I shall find favor." Verse 10, she says, "Why have I found favor?" Verse 13, she says, "I have found favor." It's about her finding grace. She finds favor in the fields of grace, in the field of Boaz. And along with this heavy emphasis on the favor of God, Ruth finding the favor of God here, there is also, I think, pregnant meaning in Ruth's name as it's used throughout this chapter. Constantly, Ruth will be referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, or Ruth the foreigner. Boaz is going to call her daughter. Naomi, after Ruth asks if she can go out and glean, says, "Go, my daughter." Other than that, it's the foreigner, the Moabitess, throughout chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 22, as Naomi and Ruth come, it's Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess. And then chapter 2, verse 2, verse 6, verse 21, constantly the refrain is Ruth the Moabitess. You want to say, well, just call her Ruth. Right? I mean, she's converted. She's given herself. She's saved. She's put her faith in Yahweh. And yet the narrator won't let you forget who she is, where she's from. And I think, again, this emphasizes grace. The writer is highlighting her pagan roots, that she has no claim, she has no right to share in the covenant people of God. He's pointing to how we are all undeserving of the grace and the mercy of God. In fact, to somehow deserve it or merit it would make it no longer grace. So in the use of her name and in the setting itself, what this chapter is all about is grace. And Ruth's behavior and her attitude and her character starts to shine as someone who knows that she's unworthy. There is never any presumption with Ruth throughout this chapter. It's like she is fully aware and conscious of the fact that she's undeserving of this great grace. This is the kind of person she is. So what we find in this chapter is someone who recognizes how unworthy they are and how undeserving of this grace they are, how much of a miraculous miracle it is that she's even in the place that she's in. She's a Moabitess. She was minding her own business in pagan Moab, worshiping the god Chemosh, when all of a sudden this family from Bethlehem, in the middle of sin, leaving the land of promise, crosses her path, comes into her life, and now she is in the house of bread, in the land of promise with the people of God. She's come to believe in the true God, and she knows how unworthy she is. But she's, because of her conscious awareness of her unworthiness, she shows us the kind of person that receives grace, the kind of person that receives the blessing of God. And that's what she finds here. So 2 points this morning in just the first 4 verses we set up for the rest of the chapter. We're going to see the courage of faith, and we're going to see the place of grace. Okay? We're going to see Ruth's courage, the courage of her faith, and the place of grace. And the place of grace. First of all, the courage of faith. Now, I mentioned just a minute ago, recognize it yourself, how humble Ruth is throughout this, throughout the whole book. Okay, but especially in chapter 2. Like I said, there's never any presumption. There's never any entitlement on her part. She even in verse 2 seems to ask for permission from Naomi. She's still deferring to Naomi as an elder, as a, someone who is the leader of these two people. You think I should go out, verse 2. Please let me go to the field and glean, she says. She's respecting her elders. She realizes there are lots of things she doesn't know. She's so humble. But we should not interpret her humility, her deferring to Naomi at the beginning, as somehow a lack of conviction. Recognize the courage that Ruth has. And I would say it's the courage that comes from faith. Let's remember who she is for just a second. No doubt that Ruth, when she comes into this to this land and to this people, although I'm sure there's a recognition of feeling blessed by the grace of God and coming to faith in the true God, there is also within her the expectation that she's going to be hated. I know that she knows or believes she's going to be mistreated. I think she is pretty sure she's going to be looked down upon, maybe abused. She expects to be despised. She is a descendant. She's a Moab. She's a Moabite. She's from Moab. She's a descendant of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And if you remember in Genesis 19, God destroys Sodom, where Lot and his family live. They escape. His wife looks back when she shouldn't have and turns into a pillar of salt. And Lot goes off with his daughters into the mountain to a cave in order to get away after God has saved them. And the daughters panic. They become desperate because they don't trust. Unlike Ruth, they're not trusting in the providence of God. So they don't think they're ever going to be able to find husbands again. All of Sodom is destroyed, and their mom is gone. It's just them and their father. So they get their father drunk, and one of them, and they lay with him, and one of the daughters gets pregnant. And these are the descendants of the Moabites. They name the son Moab, and this is where the descendants of this is where the Moabites come from. And throughout the years, throughout the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you see the Moabites appear over and over again. They're always prosperous. They're always idolatrous. They're always arrogant. They refuse in Numbers 21 to let the people of God pass through their land. They send the prophet Balaam to pronounce a curse on the people of God, and God, of course, won't let Balaam do that. In chapters 25 and 26 of Numbers, the Moabite women seduce the Israelite men. Now, as a matter of fact, the Moabite women becomes an illustration of seduction, of women who seduce men. Okay, yeah. Now think about that, and now think about Ruth coming in amongst a family known for, they come into being through incest. They're known for their seducing of men. And here comes Ruth, the Moabitess. into the land of the people of God. In Judges chapter 3, Eglon, the king of Moab, takes the people of God, enslaves the people of God for 18 years. So just recently they've been enslaved to the Moabites during the time of the judges. Now stack all that up. Take Deuteronomy 23, in which Moses says that there's a curse upon the Moabites. They're not allowed to come into the fellowship and the assembly of God, even to the 10th generation. That's Deuteronomy 23. Now all that stacked against Ruth. Now here she comes. Here she comes, this seductive woman, this product of incest, this people who once enslaved the people of God. And here she comes courageously out into the fields to glean. Do you see the courage? The courage of faith. I'm sure she heard whispers. I'm sure she got the evil eye. I'm sure it was difficult. But ironically, compared to how her first people came about, she is going to trust in the provision of God. She's going to trust in the providence of God. Lot's daughters, although Abraham on the other side of the mountain is leading an army of 400 men against armies of kings, and he's doing it victoriously. You think they might have found a husband there? Instead of laying with their father? They refused to trust in the providence of God. They refused to trust in the provision of God. They started to try to do it themselves, and they made a mess of things. Here is Ruth in a situation where a husband is unlikely for her. I'm sure she knows that. Hated, feels she's hated and despised amongst the people. And yet she is trusting. Unlike those the daughters of Lot, she is trusting in the providence of God. A faith that is courageous. She's different. She's already experienced the grace of God. She experienced the grace of God in her conversion. And now she's trusting in Him. She's going out with the courage of faith. Trusting in the provision of God. Trusting that God will give her all that she needs. It's very difficult not to compare her with Abraham. Verse 11, Boaz, in seeing all that she's done, says, "It's been reported to me how you left your family, your land, and you came to a people you did not know." I mean, that is almost exactly what God says to Abraham. Almost exactly. As a matter of fact, I think I've mentioned this before. If you were to outline the life of Abraham, it would be this. God says to Abraham, "I've got a land. I'm going to send you to a land. I promise you that I'm going to give you a land." And Abraham says, "Where?" And God says, "I'll tell you later. Just go." And then God says later, "I'm going to make you into a people." And Abraham says, "When?" And God says, "I'll tell you later. Just go." And then God says, "I'm going to give you a son." And Abraham says, "How?" And God says, "I'll tell you later. Just wait." And then God says, "I want you to go kill your son." And Abraham says, "Why?" And he says, "I'll tell you later. Just climb." That is an outline of Abraham's life in relationship with God. That's why he's one of the heroes of the faith. Here is Ruth coming into a land she does not know, coming into a people she does not know, trusting in God. Just like Abraham, she's going to wonder, she's going to wait, she's going to ask questions, but she's going to continue to trust and put her faith in the true God. This is a courageous faith. Secondly, I want you to see the place of grace. She goes out with a faith that is courageous, but she also goes out totally dependent upon the provision of God. Note the contrast between this place of grace, and Moab, where she's been. In Moab, there is nothing but death and sorrow. In Moab, there's tombstones. There is funerals. In Moab, there's lots of sweat of the brow. There's lots of self-effort and trying to merit. There's trying to earn. There's trying to work for yourself. That's what Moab is all about. This is what it's like when you're away from the land of promise. It's what it's like when you're away from the dwelling place of God. When you're out there on your own, trying to do your own thing. This is what Naomi's husband and her family, this is how this whole story began. And Ruth is sucked up into this story, into this family, trying to do things on their own. Now she's in the land of promise. And this is a place that's different. This is a place of grace. She is now in the fields of grace. It's not like Moab. And it's not like the rest of Israel during the time of the judges either. We're told over and over again in the time of the judges, this is a time of great darkness. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There is no king in Israel, and everyone is doing right in their own eyes. That's what we find over and over again. And then we're introduced to this Redeemer. In verse 4, the very first words on the Redeemer's lips is the name of the Lord. May the Lord be with you, he says to his reapers. Men who are working for him, praise him back. The Lord bless you. Whoa, what a change, right? Here we've been in a place where it's great darkness and self-effort and doing our own thing and doing what's right in our own eyes, and we can do it without God and separating ourselves from God, and there's tragedy and there's sorrow and there's death in Moab. But even in Israel, there's horrific sin, murder. It's awful. And the first words on the Redeemer's lips are the name of the Lord. Words of blessing from his mouth. And people are coming back to him with praise. He's a man of standing in verse 1. A man of great wealth. And such are the riches of his grace. In the fields of the Redeemer, you're going to find the riches of his grace. As we move through the chapter, you're going to find the Redeemer giving, and then giving abundantly, and then giving more. Somehow, we don't know anything about Ruth, whether she was big or small or tall or short or light-skinned or dark-skinned. We know nothing about how she looked. But she had to be strong, because when she goes back home to Naomi, she's taking about 50 pounds of grain home. I don't know how she carried it. She must have been strong. She did some powerlifting sometime in her day. The blessing of the she's overwhelmed with the blessing of the Lord, or the blessing of Boaz when she returns after the very first day. Naomi says, it's hard to know exactly how to read it. It says, where have you been? Or in whose field did you glean today? I think it should be read, in whose field did you glean in today? I think that's probably what she said. She's overwhelmed by the grace of God. And unlike other places in Israel during this time, this is a place of safety and security. I've told my men not to touch you. Don't put your eyes on another field, he says to her. Just stay in this field. Stay with my maidservants. You're going to have plenty here, and I'm going to protect you here. Not only his provision, but his protection is given to her. What a glorious Redeemer. What amazing fields of grace these are. Now, she doesn't know it yet. This is their first meeting. And I know we could make it into a movie where their eyes touched and she saw the hair on his chest or something like that. There's nothing like that in this story. Throughout this story, no mention whatsoever of how they looked physically. We don't even know. We don't know if they were ugly or not, pretty or not. We don't know anything. What is emphasized in this story is the character, the beauty of their character. If they fall in love, and I think they do fall in love, they're falling in love with the God who is in each one of them. But this is a place that's totally different than all the other places in Israel. Totally different than any place on earth. These are the fields of the Redeemer. These are the Redeemer's fields. These are the fields of grace. Other places, verse 22, chapter 2, Naomi says, you need to stick with him. Other places you may be assaulted. And if you read through the judges, You'll see that that's absolutely right. Lots of assaulting happens in the book of Judges. This is not a good time to be a woman. And yet here she finds security and she finds full protection and provision under Boaz and in his fields. So you see, Ruth is trusting in God's provision. And in doing so, what she does is she is positioning herself in the channel or in the flow of God's grace. You want to position yourself in the flow of God's grace, then with a courageous faith, trust in His provision. That's how it happens. She's trusting in His provision, and with courage, she's going out, trusting in Him, and putting herself, positioning herself in the flow of God's grace. Throughout the Gospels, you see blind Bartimaeus, you see other people who are desperate. They've heard of this man named Jesus, who is a healer and who may be the Savior of the world, who may be the Messiah, and they don't know about all that. Some of them are blind and can't see. Some of them are lame and can't walk. But what they do is they negotiate themselves into a place in which they're going to put themselves in His path. They don't know that that doesn't necessarily mean everything they want is going to happen, but they're going to put themselves in the flow of His grace. And when He passes by, very often, with loud cries and desperation, they find their healing and they also find salvation. With, once again, a courageous faith that positions themselves in the path of grace. Put yourself along the course in which Jesus will pass by. If you separate yourself from the people of God, if you separate yourself from the Word of God, if you separate yourself from the promises of God, you will not find grace there. Put yourself in the Word. Put yourself amongst the people of God. Remind yourself of the promises. Preach the gospel to yourself. Put yourself back in the place where you belong. Let God sit in His seat and you be in yours, trusting in Him, and that's where grace comes. You are putting yourself under the fountain of grace when you do that. And then you just wait upon the Lord there. Notice, she doesn't go out to find a husband. She goes out to find a meal. This is just about finding food. It is, I'm trusting God, and I'm just going to do the next best thing I know to do. And in doing so, in trusting God, she puts herself in the flow of grace. Not only the grace of His providence, but the grace of His provision as it comes in the law. I know that we oftentimes talk about a separation between the law of God and the grace of God. We only mean there's a separation there if you are trying to earn salvation by the law. But if you think the law is contrary to grace as it relates to your life, then you need to think again. The law of God is grace. It is God's grace. It's the grace of the law. The Levirate law, which verse 1 reminds us of, the kinsman, who, when a woman's husband dies and makes her a widow, she can be cared for by the next kinsman coming into her life and giving her an heir. That was God's provision in the law. And then we read Leviticus 19 this morning. You'll find that in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24 also. And I read it in the context of the law of God to show you. You remember it's talking about obey your father and mother, right? And specific things about when you eat the sacrifice of Thanksgiving, when not, after 3 days you can't eat it anymore. That's the law of God. And then right there with it is gleaning. The gleaning law goes right with obey your father and mother. Do you see that in Leviticus 19? That means that this gleaning, this provision of God that Ruth is taking advantage of here is the law. That's the law of God at work. And unlike the rest of Israel during this time, during the time of the judges, when everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, in the field of Boaz, the law is obeyed. In the field of Boaz, there is obedience to the law. And in the place where there's obedience to the law, it's not begrudging. You see, these men are like, bless you. Lord be with you. Bless you. It's not people with hoods on, walking and singing. It's not depression. It's joy. There's joy in the law. Do you see there's joy there? They're not looking at their navel. They're trusting in the law. And they're finding joy in it. Verse 1 mentions Boaz as a kinsman. She's trusting in the Levirate law. She's trusting in the gleaning law. Both are the provision of God. Grace is not contrary to the law. So what she's doing is she's trusting him to work in her life. And she's trusting that he's going to work through what he reveals in the law. I'm going to be obedient to the law of God and trust that his grace is going to flow in that. You see that? Naomi must have talked to her about Leviticus 19. Must have talked to her about this gleaning law. You can go out and they're going to leave the edges, and it's for the poor. It's for the sojourner. We can take advantage of this law. We're going to be obedient to this law. Will there be a field in which people are obedient to it? You might imagine that in the time of the judges that many people were not. Probably there was a lot of greed. Probably there was a lot of, I'm not going to let save any for anybody else. Mine, this is mine. A lot like you find in this world often, but not in the fields of grace, not in the Redeemer's fields. She's trusting and depending not only on the Levirate law for God's provision, but also for the law of gleaning for God's provision. See, this is how God embeds his covenant love and mercy in the law itself. She is trusting in a provision that God made long before her. God is preparing the way. Naomi and Ruth don't know what to do. So they just do the next best thing in obedience to the law of God, and they find God's grace working in that. God has prepared the way when you don't know what else to do. Live obedient to the Lord and trust that his grace is going to work. And that's what she does. This is where his radical generosity is on display. This is where God is showing what kind of God he is. He will providentially, by his grace, care for you, and he will through the provision of his law, care for you as well. God does not make rules. He is not the no fun God. You think the law of God is to take away your fun? I know that's what I thought. I know that as a kid, that's what I thought. Well, it's not law. No, it's not law. It's grace. As though we don't have to obey the law. Not have to, get to. Get to. It's for your good. It's for your, he's for you. God is for you. He is for your joy, and he will glorify himself in your joy. And this provision comes to the undeserving. He is showing the way to people who don't know what to do. He's showing that he's already taken care of it. And they are trusting in him. And here comes this Redeemer from Bethlehem. A Redeemer out of the house of bread. Who gives his protection and his provision. Who comes to the helpless and to the hopeless. He comes with truth and blessing on his lips. And the praise and adoration of his people. And as the chapter goes through, you're going to even find a place where she's bowing to him. She's bowing to him. not to Boaz, but to the Redeemer that's in him that will come. What a glorious Redeemer. What an amazing picture of the church, hopeless and helpless, so unworthy to be a part of the people of God, at one time separated from the covenants of God, separated from the promises of God, but brought in, grafted in by the grace of God, made to the, grafted into the root, as it were, of the people of God, receiving all His grace and mercy for His glory. We see this in Ruth, and what a wonderful type of Christ that Boaz is. For generations and generations, men have seen Boaz as maybe the most glorious type of Christ we have in all of Scripture. The kinsman redeemer, the true bridegroom, the one who protects and provides for His people, who redeems Naomi and Ruth as well. We'll continue to see this in this glorious chapter. We'll return to it in 2 weeks. We find ourselves once again in the fields of grace.